I've been doing it for the past few weeks, and I'm going to continue it. I thought about doing John, but in my own personal just devotional time, I ran across this passage. It was so taken back by it. I really wanted to preach it. And it might seem weird, this being a family sermon, but it is. So stay with me, and I believe you'll definitely be blessed by God's word. All right, so the difference zeal for Jesus can make, I think that I have, or zeal for Jesus makes a difference. Now, I'm going to define zeal as the Bible defines it in the Greek, to be eager or diligent, devoted to do one's best. Now, I'm just going to give you an example, just a playful example of what it's like to be zealous for something and not zealous for something. So I really love to fish, and I remember buying, maybe earlier in the fall, I had to buy a trailer for my boat. And the thing, when you buy a trailer online, it's going to come where you got to put it together. Usually people buy a trailer and, you know, it's already set. You go to the whatever boat store. So I had to put it together. And I was very zealous for like 3 months. My wife would be like, he's in the garage. The kids would be like, Dad, you going to the garage? I'm like, yeah. And, you know, because I was very zealous to get this trailer going so I can start fishing, right? So I ended up getting it done. And then my wife ends up ordering like these two small desks for our kids to study on in their room. And she had asked me, she was like, honey, do you mind putting together these desks? And I just looked at her like, oh, my God. You know? And it maybe took me like 20 minutes to do, but at the same time, I had no zeal to do it. None. Because it wasn't what I wanted to do, right? Now, I'm diverting from that for you to see the picture I'm going to use with zeal here, okay? But I got to lay some groundwork before we get into the main message. So the grace to do what we are supposed to do. Look at Luke 17:6, and this is going to take you back in a way when you read it and you think, wow, that's tough. But when I put the context around it, you'll see why Jesus is saying this. He says to his disciples, so you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. Now, one of the things that we have to get rid of as professing Christians is this pride to think that we have done right and we should be praised by God or other people. Or that we should see ourselves somehow elevated in comparison to others. Because Jesus sees everything we have done right as a credit to his mercy and grace, in spite of all the things we've done wrong, right? So in other words, Jesus is saying we don't deserve anything for the grace, talent, insight, wisdom he's given us. We are still unworthy because we didn't earn it. He said, I paid for it, and I've shown you it, and I put it in you. So that should equal thankfulness to God's graciousness. See, that changes the focus to how good God is, to how good I am, or even how bad I am. In spite of me and my insecurities, my weakness, God is awesome in what he's able to do. That's what Jesus is talking about there. I want you to think about graciousness, how thankful you should be. So Psalm 127:1 says this, example of this, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain, because it's grace. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. So instead of boasting of what we're accomplishing or how things have turned out thus far, we should be humble in our hearts and see that we're only doing what is required of us as servants of God's grace towards us, right? See, God is always in view. If he's always in view, I'm always thankful. Because he may, even if it's something terrible going on, he may be keeping my mind together in the midst of it, right? Now, this doesn't mean we don't encourage and praise people in relationships and families who are doing what they're supposed to do, right? We're supposed to do that. It just means that going to school and getting good grades, going to work, being faithful in relationships is something we're supposed to do as Christians under God. Because think of it this way. If people stop praising you for doing those things, why are you doing it? For people or Jesus? He's trying to bring in light worship. So I'm saying this because of this. The zeal to do what is required of us should come from Jesus Christ, must come from Jesus Christ. See, the more we mature, the less we need outside like stimulus to push us to do what is required. Because that's our duty from God from the heart. It's worship. And it makes me say, I'm unworthy, yet I'm humble. I'm unworthy, yet I'm humble. And an older pastor, this is about 10 years ago, we were taking this class together, and it was like this well-known professor or whatever it may be, and a bunch of pastors kind of flew in to take classes from this guy, and I didn't know really who he was, but I remember this older pastor during break time, and he talked to me about, he was telling me a story about how he had asked his wife, he had to go do some work or visitation or whatnot, and he had asked his wife, could you please pass out some of these flyers around to our neighbors, because I have to take care of this, that, and the third. And he said, you know, I came home, and the flyers were still there. And he was thinking to himself, like, you know, what happened? And he said, I mustered up the courage to ask her, like, honey, what happened to, you know, flyers? I thought you was going to do them out. She's like, you know what? I got caught up doing something else, and by the time I did that, I forgot about it. And you know what he's telling me? He wasn't telling me, like, she's supposed to do all that. He just shared with me. He said, you know what, son? He said, God called you. It doesn't mean he didn't call your wife with you. He calls you, though, to be zealous for God. You cannot account for other people to be zealous for something that's not you. You just pray for them, pray God open their heart or whatnot, but zeal, you're required to have. You're required to have. Because we cannot make people want to serve, help, and sacrifice for us. If they have a refusal to do so, they may have a lack of zeal for or a heart towards us at that time. Doesn't mean they all the time. Just we know we go up and down in relationships. Our zealousness and desire for other people and serving them, right? But this is important to keep that for God. To go back to God constantly to get the zeal. Because the excuses or procrastination or just half-hearted effort to do what is required is a heart issue towards God. If he's calling us to do something. We say, you know, I'm a procrastinator. No, I'm lacking zeal to do what God called me to do. Or do what I'm supposed to do for family, friends, whatever. See, this is the frustration with immaturity, if you think about it. Because immaturity doesn't think about unity, other people. And we all vacillate, right? We're all on different degrees of maturity or whatnot. But when you're immature, what do you care about? Your own agenda. So God says, when you think about zeal for me, when you're zealous, you mature through suffering with me. When you suffer with people, that's how you know you're maturing, because you know it's not about you. It's not about you. So God says, I want you to keep the zeal even when the times seem rough, because I want a heart relationship with you. Every relationship knows that. Every relationship knows that. So the only way this kind of unity and suffering together can happen is when there is a real mutual zeal for God. Zeal ought to be the standard we go back to if we become lukewarm. If we become lukewarm in any relationship, but especially with God, we got to go back to him and ask him, God, please get my heart ignited back for you. Because it starts with the individual, right? Because one person's zeal can make a huge difference. A huge difference. So when we look at zeal today, I want you to think in terms of that and think about Zacchaeus. So we'll start with this. Zeal will find a way, excuses won't, or will find a way not to do what needs to be done, right? Luke 19:1-4. So it says this, He had entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. So think about this. To be a tax collector, Jewish and rich, Zacchaeus was surely hated by the community, religious and non-religious, common folks. Because this stigma alone, he's robbing from his own people and he become rich from it. So think about the stigma he has alone could have kept him from thinking that he had any right to be involved with Jesus. This is many people outside the church. This is how I was. I didn't think I had any right to be in the church. And the beauty of it, God sent somebody to a nightclub to witness to me. God's everywhere, right? And you might ask, what is he doing in a nightclub? God's everywhere. Does that make sense? But you could be thinking, because I'm this person who is despised by the religious society, I have no right to be seeking Jesus. But that sentiment is anti-gospel. And anyone promoting that is anti-gospel. Because where did God find you? Right? Even if he found you in your house, that's not That's still sinful, right? Jesus Christ is our righteousness, right? And the Pharisees were the type of people, they killed Jesus. They killed Jesus, anti-gospel, right? So ironically, we should desire to be like Zacchaeus in the sense of this. He doesn't care anymore about status and the riches of this world. He ran out of that. That's enough. And now is seeking something more than what the world is offering. See, God is drawing such people like this. He's drawing that man. From verse 3, he was seeking to see who Jesus was. Now notice this. The desire to seek Jesus must have with it doing whatever it takes to see him. See, here's the fight. Here's the fight. Because if you say to me you desire to do something, yet make every excuse to do it, you don't want to do it. That's lip service. We know we give lip service, right? But when you really desire, like just like an example of the trailer, I desired to do it. I didn't make any excuses. I worked for a long time on it. Every time I got home, I was working on it. I made no excuses. But when it was something I didn't want to do, well, I don't know if I got time to do that, right? Lip service. Zacchaeus had obstacles in his way, and this is us, in his way that kept him from seeing Jesus. And it was his obstacles, it was obstacles he couldn't change about himself. He couldn't grow himself. He could say, I'm too short to see over the crowd. I guess I'm not going to see him. What did he do? He made provisions because he was zealous. Think about you. When you're zealous for your children, a spouse, whoever, a friend, you don't make excuses. You make provisions, right? I grew up in the MacGyver era where you just see certain things and you're thinking, okay, he made an airplane out of cardboard and a hacksaw or whatever. I'm saying for me, I do the same thing about certain things. I'll sit back, even with the trailer, there's like, this needs two or three people. I'd get a chair, I'd prop it up over here, go over here, get my wrench and all that kind of stuff. Because you got to be creative. Why? Because I was zealous. I was zealous. So I challenge you, how hard do you work to accommodate limitations? How hard do you work to accommodate your limitations? Zeal to finish or accomplish what God calls us to will cause you to pray, think hard, and be creative. Because we plan, right? God finishes. Proverbs 16:9. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Isn't that something? Because God will give you the zeal and to make it work and do this and do that. But at the end, he's like, I called you to do that. And it ends up doing God's will if you're following God, if you're zealous for God and what he's called you to do. So even if you lose zeal, go back to God and get it back. Because some things you can't afford to make excuses for. Family, career, your ministry, all the things that for me I've had to pray for to God, give me the heart to want to do it. Give me the heart to want to stay in it. Make provisions, be creative, work hard, suffer through it. Because you only do it if you're zealous. That's why Romans 12:11 says this. Do not be slothful in zeal. What is it? Lazy. Lazy in zeal. Be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. See, we like people to be zealous serving us. That don't even take grace from God. That just takes being human. It takes zeal to serve people, serve God and people, right? So challenge yourself as a Christian. What obstacles are you allowing to keep you from seeking Jesus? Zacchaeus didn't let nothing. Not the stigma of society, not his limitations. Because to say you have obstacles keeping you from doing what you should do is an excuse. And in other words, sin. Sin. Now, where do I get that from? James 4:17. This is individual, right? This is individual. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. So you may be convicted to do something, but I'm not. And I'm not saying if it's lawful in God and God's putting on your heart to do something, he's not putting on my heart to do something. You don't do it, it's sin. I don't do it, it's not. Does that make sense? God calls us to be zealous where he's put it on our heart to do. Because it's individual relationship. is individual relationship. Now, why does Jesus want us zealous? This is the next part. Why Jesus wants us zealous? This is fascinating. Luke 19, 5 and 6. Now, he had made provisions, right? Zacchaeus had made provisions, put himself in the position to see him. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up. Isn't that something? God knew. And said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So we hurried and came down and received him joyfully. Now, you have to know that it is Jesus who has called us to himself. Okay? So anything godly that we desire, it is God wanting us to respond to what he put in us. That's grace. You understand what I'm saying? It's not me alone, like, oh, I'm so godly, I want to do this for God. No, God said, I put it in you to want to do it. Ephesians 2:8. Otherwise, salvation makes no sense. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Gift of God, gifts means I should be gracious for the gift, right? That's where that whole premise is coming from. So Jesus, notice this, he looked up and called Zacchaeus by name in a tree. That's how he did you and me. But it was Jesus who put the zeal in him, notice, to do what it takes to be where he expected him to be. He was walking with God the whole time. He was drawn the whole time. And so Jesus is walking by and looked up. He's supposed to be there. Because he's been walking with me. He's desiring me. He's seeking me. Let's just say that. He's seeking me. I haven't been walking with him yet. So Zacchaeus had to overcome the obstacles, yet God gave him the grace not only to do it, but want to do it. That's why we should be humble as Christians. Anything you've done godly, it don't matter what it is and how long you did it, God put it in you to want to do it. So it should always roll up to praise and honor to our Father in heaven. Glory to his name. That's why the Bible says in the Revelation, we'll throw our crowns at his feet. Whatever you accomplish here, that's great. Throw it at my feet and worship. Because I did it. Through you, for my glory. Now that kills our pride, but that's the point. I can't take credit. We can't take credit. Zacchaeus understood this. In essence, when we are true worshipers, our heart belongs to God. This is what that means. And he shapes it and molds it to do what he expects you to do. Grace. Psalm 37:4 says this. This is the point. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. That word delight, the original language Hebrew, means be soft, pliable, moldable. So I'm delighting in him, my heart is soft, and now I want to do what he wants me to do. Think about when you're in love with somebody. Does that make sense? Your heart is pliable. So when you don't want to do something for somebody, that's a key for relationships, check your heart. Check your heart. Is my heart pliable to serve and go after Jesus? So Jesus not only notices Zacchaeus, but fulfills the desire of his heart to come to his house. He's fulfilling his desire. We know it was his desire because he came out of the tree and received him joyfully. Isn't that something? Jesus knows what we want that's going to give us joy, and he wants to meet us there, but we have to trust and be zealous enough to go there. And then you realize, I always wanted this. Isn't that something? I always wanted you. I always wanted to be here with you. So what are some things you desire to receive from God or have God do? Think about that. But because it hasn't happened or it's taken a long time, you've lost your zeal to pray for it or even do it. That's life, right? You lose your zeal to keep praying for it. I'm just tired of praying. Nothing's changed. I don't want to do that. It's the same situation. Then no one's changed. And you lose your zeal. But this is the key, and I understand this. Some things we lose zeal for because it hurts to think about it. Because then when you get the zeal, you get expectations, right? You get expectations. And when to have those unmet, again, it's the rehearsed pain. So sometimes we just, I don't want to think about it no more. I don't want to be zealous for it no more. But God may be saying, just keep coming after me. Keep knocking. Just like that parable. Keep knocking. Keep seeking. Right? But here's the key, too. This is what we must be careful of. That our expectations or hopes don't become what we worship. I was saying this in Sunday school. Don't let your expectations or hopes become what you worship. What do I mean by that? Because zeal for God is a zeal for him in a relationship. Not what he can give you for him. So you might have been praying like, I just want to come out of being poor. Or I just want my kids to get saved. And then that happens and then you lose zeal. That means you was worshiping what you was praying for. Not God. Not the relationship. It's okay to rejoice in the relationship, but it should roll up to God. It should roll up to God. Because he knows, of course, what's best for the relationship, and he wants it to be about him, so I don't lose zeal because I'm not getting what I want. Ain't that something? I'm not getting what I want, so now my heart ain't open to you no more. This is the definition of maturation in relationship with God or anybody. Namely, faith. Think about this, that we love God and people for who they are. Good, bad, indifferent, right? Not what we can get from them or how they make us look or anything that makes us use people instead of love them. A lot of times I think God waits because he wants to know, do you love the thing or do you love me? So this is the beauty of what we're seeing between Jesus and Zacchaeus. It's the zeal of salvation, deliverance. I'm saved and I'm joyous. You can get it back. It's not a face-off of my wants versus God's wants. That's not salvation. It's not a face-off. Even though Jesus prayed in the garden, your will be done, and he had to struggle with the will and desires and all that, for our relationship with God, it's not a face-off like God is just, I have these wants and I don't want to do what God wants me to do. When I'm like that, God says, check your heart. Because I thought this was about me. See, Jesus was drawing Zacchaeus to do whatever it took. To want what Jesus wanted. What did Jesus want? One heart united in worship. That's all he wants from us. That's all he wants. I'm going to conclude with this. That conclusion might be 10, 15 minutes, but so hang in there, right? Not too long, Emma. All right. Conclude with this. The necessity of zeal. I can't speak today, right? The necessity of zeal to keep our faith. Luke 19, 7 through 10. It says this. So they saw this beautiful union. Just try and picture it in your mind. I'm still trying to read the Bible. I try and see it. Zacchaeus coming down from the tree, receiving Jesus. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, salvation has come to this house, since he also is the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Now, Zacchaeus is so zealous to see Jesus that he's totally oblivious of the people grumbling about him. Right? Because he used to be a fraud. Does that make sense? Fraudulent tax collector. And they probably know his reputation. They're like, oh my God, he's dealing with him, right? Why is a godly man dealing with that guy? But of course, zeal for God is not determined by people. Who they think you are, right? Or how they think God should respond to you. Has nothing to do with that. See, they see him somewhere he was at. God sees him as what he's doing. Isn't that beautiful? He's calling him a sinner like you're not getting out of that box of who you used to be. But in the inside, God, he's saved. You see how personal that is? That's why when you let people dictate for you how you should be responding to God and this, that, and the third, and you let that sway you off of Jesus, how they know the intimate details of your heart more than anything, more than Jesus. See, when you're zealous and in love like that, you block everything out. You fight through the criticism. And they may never change their opinion about you. But he's my deliverer. Why would I trade in your opinion for somebody freeing me? Think about when you're truly zealous for something. That desire would not allow you to be detoured away. I was desiring. This is Billy wasn't, you weren't even, I didn't even have to pick you up. Billy lives on Hilltop, right? Sixth Avenue, and there's this sandwich shop there. And I remember, now North Tacoma's way out the way. I live in Lacey, right? And I was like, you know what? I didn't even have to pick up Billy. He's like, I really want that sandwich. That's ridiculous, right? But zeal, right? Zeal made me go to North to Hilltop, get the sandwich, and drive back to Lacey. And I didn't care who was criticizing me, right? My kids weren't with me, so it cost me $7. That's it. That's probably why I went. You're zealous when you ain't got to spend $28. Now listen to this. This is why zeal for the Lord is so important, because without it, we don't have the courage to do what's right. Right? God will give you the courage. It's not because I'm this tough girl, I'm this tough guy. I'm not tough like that. It's God giving me the zeal to do it. The zeal to be like, you know what, I love him. I'm going to do whatever it takes. Even if people around us are grumbling. He saw him as his deliverer. So it's a lack of zeal that makes us followers, right? Followers instead of pioneers, trailblazers, and influencers for the gospel, right? But it's not about trying to be those things. We're not saying we're trying to be that. It's just that those things come from being zealous for Jesus. People paving new ways, they're zealous for something. Whether it's in business, in the world, or whatever, they have such a zeal, they make a mark. But Christians are supposed to be the same way. I have such a zeal for Jesus, I become a forerunner in certain things. In my area or whatever it is, God has you to be that. Look at Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Here it is. This is grace. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. You see grace all in that. Why is that encouraging? Because if I don't feel like doing it, I don't have the gifts and all that, God gives you such a grace to do it. He makes you just, creative or whatever it makes. You do whatever it takes. But the goal is this, the individual part. And I was telling my son, we was just sitting down talking, and I told him, I said, you know what? From this verse, I told him, you know, the goal is this. I don't want you to be thinking about doing good when I'm around or your mom's around. Right? Every parent believes that. My goal is for you to have honor and respect enough representing our name, but we want you to come to God and all that kind of stuff, that you do it when nobody's watching or when you're in school and your parents aren't around, whatever, right? That it's in you to do it. That makes sense? I want it in you to do it. Not that you come around, oh, let me put that away, looking all guilty. You busted. Now, Let me finish. God rebukes us for our lack of zeal because we cannot lead and uphold a standard for his glory when a desire for him is absent. If we lack in zeal, we can't uphold his glory because we're too scared, we may be too lazy, whatever's in the way of that zeal. Now, this is crucial for the individual, especially for you leading a family or whatever, as a student. His zeal has got to be there. Revelation 3:19, Jesus rebuking the lukewarm church. Remember, Laodicea? Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Be zealous and repent. Get a fire from me that you stop acting like that and living like that. So notice he put fire for him first. He didn't say, oh, I got to clean up myself. No, go to him first. Get that fire back and you'll do what you're called to do. Now, two practical things we can do to combat this lack of zeal. Two practical things. That's it. First one, be honest about what you are loving more than God. See, because some of us want affirmation from family, spouse, work, children, friends, more than God. And you cannot love two masters. You love one and hate the other. So repenting is the opportunity to kind of recalibrate our hearts to Jesus so we can be zealous. Right? So we can be zealous. It puts our heart in order. It puts our heart in order. So God is first, and then everybody else I love. Because God is love, I can get love from him to love you unconditionally, no matter how you're acting. Right? So when you think about, young people know this, like young people, when you fall in love or whatnot, and God's not first, you're consumed by that person that you even forsake things you should take care of, like studying. Out of order. But when you really love somebody, love God, you can love somebody, and then they ask you to go somewhere, and you got to do this. You're like, no, I got to take care of business over here. Order. I love you, but no, I got to take care of this. This is probably more pressing for me to take care of right now. And anybody making you trying to love them over taking care of what God called you to do, they're asking you to worship idolatry or whatnot, right? Making them an idol, I should say. Now, from verse 8, this is where I'm getting it from. Zeal not only caused Zacchaeus to overcome excuses not to see Jesus, but also made him humble himself to do what was right by God. He said, I restored everything fourfold. See, that's what repentance is. We think repentance is just saying, God, I'm sorry for what I did, and then we go do it again. God, I'm sorry for what I did, and then we go do it again. Repentance is, I'm making provisions to get right. Even if I keep messing up, I'm trying, okay, now I can't, I'm not going there no more. I can't be around that no more. Does that make sense? I'm not putting myself in position to keep falling. Now that's tough, right? So he gave to the poor that he had no compassion for. Notice that. And also restored money to people he defrauded, zealous and repentant. Zeal makes you do what is right. You cannot skip over making your rights or your wrongs right. You can't skip over that. God, repentance is, you're going to make it right if you can. Go make it right. You can't just say, I'm sorry, and now you don't want to do the hard, humbling work of making sure you restore what you did wrong. You haven't repented because you're not zealous enough for Jesus, because Jesus will make you be like, you want me, number one, zealous on fire? You'll do what it takes. Like Zacchaeus. So like Zacchaeus, number two, and I'm finishing up. Zacchaeus, like Zacchaeus, fix the things that you can. Take responsibility for your part in any conflict or strife. He took responsibility for his part. Now, those people may have been like, I'm not forgiving you. But God didn't ask him that. Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. So when we're Christians, if you're a Christian and we easily fall in and out of strife with people, it may be an indicator of our lack of zeal for Jesus. Because we're to strive for peace and go to lengths needed to make peace if we can help it. If I can help it, I should do it. If I'm not doing that, that's pride. That's just pride. Too prideful to get right with Jesus and be a peacemaker. Now, Romans 12:18 is up there. I sent this to one of my family members this morning. Because they fell out with somebody, and I told them earlier in the week, I was like, look, you need to call them. They called them. They left a message. The person and I said, you did everything you could do. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceable with all. I said, you did all you can do in that you called. That's all you can do. If they don't want to be bothered with you, God leaves you room to be like, go live. Why is that? Because you can't change people's heart. You can't. And you can't worship what you wish it would be. That's tough, isn't it? But God gives you peace to move on. Verse 9 was this. Notice that when Zacchaeus, out of zeal, made things right, Jesus affirmed that salvation has come to his house. In other words, the lifestyle of Zacchaeus displayed a person living out genuine faith in Jesus. Even when you mess things up, the desire to go make it right is a sign of a Christian. The world doesn't do that. I'm dealing with two worldly people in my family, and it's crazy trying to just make reconciliation. Because you know what? Here's what hits us to want to reconcile when you're jealous for Jesus. Jesus said, you know what? I died to reconcile with you. I can't do no more than that. He humbled himself to the point of death. So if I've humbled myself to the point of death as a Christian, surely you can say sorry. So challenge yourself with this passage of Zacchaeus regarding family. Are you making excuses as to why you're not zealous for Jesus, whether you're a spouse, a parent, a child? Are you making excuses about it? Or are you doing what is necessary to be zealous for him? Because you could be casually letting your light go out, your conviction go out, and then your conscience seared. And that's when you start making decisions like you never were saved. So like a relationship that corrodes, it's the lack of zeal to do what is necessary. Pride kills an open heart to unite. So God must renew the heart to want what he wants for us. I'm closing with this and I'm going to pray. The reason why I lay grace out so clear in that we can't do it, and I know that's a hit to our pride and all that. At the end of the day, we're Christians and we want God to be glorified. We should actually get over that and want to humble ourselves. But the reason why I lay grace out, I want you to see grace as such an encouragement, because when you know you can't do something and God can do it, that's hope. When you just left with you and you keep failing, or you just don't have that power, you can't make nothing happen, God's like, perfect. Now you can worship and come to me about it. So embrace grace and the inability to do the things you need to do, not as a way of me being like, you're not good enough, you're not this, you're not that. Because you may have heard that growing up in a family, and that triggers something for you to think it's abusive language. It's not that. It's for you to know that you have a father that loves you in spite of all that and will give you the power to do what you need to do despite your limitations. That's the story and point I wanted to make. Let's pray.